If I have not had the chance to meet you in my first few months here at Rock Hill, my name is Thor Anderson, and I am a pastoral resident here. And this morning, I have the privilege of opening up God's Word with you and studying it together. Speaking of studying God's Word, if you have a copy of the Bible, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And just a fair warning, we have been working through Isaiah here at Rock Hill, and even though we're just a few days past Christmas, the passage we're going to be going through isn't very Christmassy. It's kind of a long passage, but at Rock Hill, we believe that all of God's Word is inspired, and that all of it is profitable for teaching and learning more about ourselves and the Lord. So I trust that as we work through what some people might say is a tricky passage, I trust that as we work through this passage together, God is going to be speaking to us through his word as we hear it read and applied to our hearts. So again, we are going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be starting in verse 8. And before we jump into that, I want to share a story with you all. Back in October, I noticed two things that were happening with my car. First, the check engine light came on, so obviously there was something going on. And second, right after that check engine light came on, I noticed that every time I filled up the car with gas, the engine would struggle to start up. Now, the engine didn't struggle any other time. It was only after I filled it up with gas, and this was a repeating problem. I knew there was an issue, but I did not know what that issue was. There were outward indicators of something that was going on under the hood, but even though I knew there was a problem, I did not know what that problem was. Luckily for me, there was a member of my city group who had a car diagnostic tool, a little device that you could plug into the car and it would read the internal computer and tell you what specifically the issue was. So thankfully for me, the Citigroup member was kind enough to loan me that device. I plugged it in, got the answer, and it was a very simple fix. The part that I needed to order was under 30 bucks, which is the best case scenario when you see the check engine light come on. Well, in today's passage, the prophet Isaiah is going to speak against two nations who failed to look under the hood, you could say. One of these nations experienced great difficulty. The other nation experienced great success. But both failed to locate what the cause of their misfortunes and victories were. Each neglected to look behind the scenes and see what was truly at work, the Lord God and his perfect plan. In these verses that we're going to read, we see Isaiah explain why God's people and their enemies are both in the hands of the Lord God. And we see that each of these nations act blindly, as if the Lord isn't a part of the picture. For our remaining time together, I'm going to divide this passage into three sections. So if you're a note taker, this is how you can kind of grab hold of this text. We're going to see Israel's blindness. Then we're going to turn and look at Assyria's blindness. And finally, we're going to look at God's true plan. As we study this section of Isaiah, my hope is that we'll see how not only was God at work behind the scenes in ancient times, but how he is also behind the scenes in our 21st century. So picking up with point one, we are going to begin in chapter 9, verse 8. God's word says this: "The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel, and all people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride, in arrogance of heart, 'The bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stone. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put the cedars in their place.' But the Lord raises the adversaries of Rezin against him and stirs up his enemies. The Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. The people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and reed in one day. The elder and the honored man is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies is the tail. For those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up. Therefore, the Lord does not rejoice over their young men and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is godless and an evildoer. Every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. God's people were blind. About 700 years before the prophet Isaiah came on the scene and spoke these words, God had provided a piece of land for the Hebrew people. And as he provided this land, he promised them that if they followed his commands, all would go well for them. But he also promised that if they embraced corruption, if they embraced depravity, then punishment would fall on them. We see one of these warnings in Deuteronomy 28, verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. It's like if someone gifted you a Ferrari with just limited strings attached. If you drove carefully and obeyed the rules of the road, you could keep it. But if you drove carelessly and if you ran people off the road, then the car would be taken from you. You could say God's people had been driving carelessly. They had chosen selfishness over selflessness. As we've learned from previous weeks studying Isaiah, the Israelites had begun to worship false gods, begun jealously hoarding their wealth and trampling on the less fortunate in society. And so their land was being taken away. Verse 12, the Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with an open mouth. Like God promised in Deuteronomy, the nations surrounding Israel would turn on her. This would ultimately culminate in Assyria and then Babylon invading the promised land and taking it over. God had warned Israel that this would be the result of practicing injustice. In theory, they should have known why disaster was falling on them. And yet, listen to their responses in these verses. The bricks have fallen, but we will build up with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put the cedars in their place. The people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. It's as if God's people refused to see the source of their problems. It reminds me of that famous meme of the dog sitting in the burning house, remaining completely unfazed and saying, "This is fine." Although the Israelite nation was crumbling under pressure, they looked around and said, "We can rebuild." Although this was clearly a sign from God to change their ways, the people refused to acknowledge him. Ignoring a problem typically doesn't make it go away. And this was no different for Israel. We see that their deliberate blindness to the approaching disaster only made things worse. Look with me at the next portion of our text, beginning at chapter 9, verse 18. For wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets of the forest, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No one spares another. They slice meat on the right, but are still hungry. They devour on the left, but are not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim. Ephraim devours Manasseh. Together they are against Judah. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is outstretched still. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep on writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of judgment, in the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. These verses depict the chaos, the panic that happens when invasion occurs. Though it may feel harsh, it's important to remember that God's people had spent years exploiting those who were vulnerable. Instead of caring for the hurting, they had taken advantage of them. And it's also important to remember that God had warned his people repeatedly over hundreds of years. It's as if the people were miles away from a cliff, marching towards it. And God, time and time again, came up to them and said, if you continue on this path, you are going to fall off. But they didn't deviate. They continued off that cliff. If you've been paying close attention to what we've read so far, you may have noticed that there's some repetition in these verses. Four times, this line is repeated. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. In part, I think the reason that God's anger remained was because Israel remained choosing wickedness. Instead of acknowledging their sin and asking for forgiveness, they doubled down on wickedness and violence. Verse 9:21 shows us this. It depicts the tribes of Israel turning on themselves. Verse 10:2 shows the people continuing to take advantage of the poor. God's anger still remained because his people still chose wickedness. Friends, why could Israel not see that their suffering stemmed from their own decision-making? I'd submit to you, it was because their hearts had gone numb to sin. Years and years of choosing self over others, choosing easy pleasure over hard work, choosing false gods and rituals over the one true God. They had trained their hearts to be opposed to goodness. So when judgment came, they were incapable of seeing the problem. Sin is both addictive and blinding. Every time we sin, we are, in a sense, saying, I think God is wrong about this. I think this is actually right. And over the course of weeks, months, and years, our hearts can become blinded to seeing anything problematic with sinful actions, even when the consequences fall on us. As you read through the Bible, is there anything that it forbids that you have a habit of doing? Is there anything that it commands that you have a habit of not doing? Make a change before it's too late. You might not be experiencing any negative consequences now, but if you wait until it all blows up in your face, it might be too late. If you wait to stop gossiping until you lose a relationship because of it, you might be willing to sacrifice other relationships. If you wait to start caring for the poor until you come across somebody who, quote unquote, really needs the help, you might not be willing to start when you get to that point. Israel was blind to the fact that they had brought judgment upon themselves. They couldn't see what was going on behind the scenes. And ironically, a different nation that was experiencing great success at Israel's expense was also blind. And that's where we'll turn for point two. We're going to look at Assyria's blindness. So picking up in chapter 10, verse 5, we continue on. "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hands have reached the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem or Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of the people and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples, and as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth, and there were none that moved a wing or opened the mouth and chirped. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against the one who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send a wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like a burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire and the Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down." So, what I just read... might not initially seem like the most relevant or exciting passage in all of Scripture. But in the context of Isaiah, this is a big deal, because for the first time in 10 chapters, God is speaking to a nation that isn't Israelite or isn't allied with Israel. Suddenly God turns and he's speaking to Israel's enemies here. He's addressing Assyria. And as you were reading, if you were reading through the book of Isaiah without any prior knowledge, without any prior context of it, I think this would come as a surprise to you. Up until this point, we've heard Assyria mentioned here and there, but it's always been this tool of judgment that the Lord was going to use to punish his people. And suddenly he's speaking to that tool. The reason the Lord speaks to Assyria is because they have failed to look behind the scenes. They have failed to see that their current military success was because God was using them as a punishment on his people. This is very clear that God is using Assyria in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 10. "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger," that's the Lord's anger, "the staff that in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, against my people, against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." So God is saying here that the Assyrian success was because of his divine plan, not because of their own strength or might. But the leadership of Assyria thought that their military prowess was due to their own hand. Look at verse 13. This is the king of Assyria speaking. "By the strength of my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom. for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of the peoples and the plunder of their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. So rather than looking under the hood and seeing that it was God who made the engine of the Assyrian Empire run, the king of Assyria assumed that it was by his own hard work that he was seeing success. When I was young, my family would often spend time at my aunt and uncle's lake place. And one of the great joys of spending summer weekends at a lake place is getting out on the water. And if I was lucky, sometimes my uncle would let me drive the boat. Now, he was the one who got the boat running. He was the one who navigated the boat to a section of the lake without any obstacles around it. He was the one who picked me up and put me in the driver's seat, and he was the one who was going to step in if anything got out of hand. But in my young mind, I thought, I'm the captain now. I may have had the illusion of control, but my uncle, he was still the real driver. Where have you bought into the illusion of control? Where have you begun to believe that your success is because of your own abilities rather than God's behind the scenes working? The king of Assyria thought that he had accomplished everything on his own. To that, God responded, "Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it?" We need to remember that every success, every victory comes ultimately from the hand of God before our own. This isn't to say that we shouldn't take responsibility or that we shouldn't work hard, but when you see success because of your quick thinking, remember the one who gave you the ability to think. If you find success because you're a hard worker, remember the one who gave you the ability to work at all. Let's get practical with this. Think back on the past week. What success are you most proud of in this past week? Was it a parenting moment with one of your kids? Was it getting all of your work done before the holiday break arrived? Was it nailing the exact right gift to get somebody? What success from this past week are you most proud of? Now, have you thanked God for causing that success to happen? Don't forget whose hands you're in, friends. If there have been small or large victories this past week, remember they are ultimately from the Lord. So far in our text, we've seen two different kinds of blindness. We've seen Israel's blindness, God's people's blindness. They were blind to the consequences of their sin. We've seen Assyria's blindness. They were blind to the fact that their success came from God. And now we're going to pull back that veil, and we're going to look at what was truly going on behind the scenes. We're going to turn to point three, God's true plan. So picking up in verse 20 of chapter 10, we're going to go until the end of the chapter. "In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and when they lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, as he lifted it up against Egypt. And in that day, the burden will depart from your shoulder and the yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. He has come to Aath and passed through Migron. At Michmash, he stores his baggage. They have crossed over the pass. At Geba, they have lodged for the night. Ramah trebles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter Galim. Give attention, O Lisha. O poor Anathoth and Madmena is in flight. The inhabitants of Gibeah flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion in the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down. The lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. When the veil is pulled back, what do we see? What has the purpose been behind God sending Assyria to attack his people? In these verses, the Lord tells us, his purpose has been to refine and preserve a remnant. God's purpose has been to refine. Verses 21 and 22, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. Through the judgment of his people, God's intention here is to bring some to their senses. Although a majority will continue to reject God, some are going to turn and repent. Because of the Assyrian invasion, God is going to bring a remnant of his people to repentance and genuine faith in him. God's purpose is also to preserve this remnant. In verses 24 and 25, he tells his people that he won't use Assyria to wipe them out completely. Instead, like an owner with a dog on the leash, the Lord will only allow Assyria to go so far. And this is what that confusing section at the end, verses 28 through 32, is about. It may seem kind of obscure to us living in the U.S., but this is actually a list of names of a bunch of towns. And as each town is listed off, they make a roughly north to south route through Israel. You can see that in the map on the screen there. This would be the route that the Assyrian army takes while it invades Israel. And you see where it stops. It stops at Nob. In verse 32, God speaks about the king of Assyria shaking his fist at Jerusalem. Well, that's as far as the Lord's going to allow him to go. Because though the king might shake his fist at Jerusalem, he will not be allowed to touch it. And we see this came true. The Bible tells us that the Assyrian forces blockaded Jerusalem, but then an angel swept down and wiped out their forces. And even in Assyrian retellings of that event that archaeologists have dug up, they find no mention of Jerusalem's conquer. They do mention surrounding Jerusalem, but strangely enough, for a boastful empire like Assyria, no mention of conquering Jerusalem is found, because the Lord was faithful and preserved a remnant. He allowed Assyria to attack so that a small group would be refined into a remnant. And then he preserved that group by not allowing Assyria to completely lay waste to Jerusalem. This was God's perfect plan that was going on behind the scenes. Though both Israel and Assyria couldn't see it at the time, God's purpose marched on, uninterrupted. As we conclude our study this morning, it's important to acknowledge that God is still at work. Often it's behind the scenes. often it's hard for us to decipher what God is doing. We often won't know why God allows one thing to happen and another thing not to happen. But if Israel and Assyria can be any example for us this morning, I think it's in this way. It's better to trust that God is at work than to assume he is not. You see, the fundamental problem with both Israel and Assyria wasn't that they couldn't see everything God was doing. The fundamental problem with both these nations was that they had failed to believe that God was at work at all. Israel refused to believe that their sin would result in consequences. Assyria refused to believe their success was due to God. Both failed to acknowledge the Lord's hand at work in their lives. What does it look like to trust that God is at work rather than to assume he is not? Well, we just came out of the Christmas season. And as we look at the Christmas story, I think we find examples both of trusting God is at work and doubting that he is. Mary trusted that though she was a virgin, her birth, the birth of her son, would be a blessing to both her and the world. And although Joseph's fiance was found to be pregnant and not by him, he trusted that the Lord had miraculously conceived a child. But King Herod refused to believe that anyone could usurp him. And so, in a mad attempt to kill the young Jesus, he declared all boys in his rule would be put to death. Of course, this didn't succeed. Jesus and his family escaped to Egypt. All that Herod accomplished was getting more innocent blood on his hands. It's better to trust that God is at work than assume he is not. Rock Hill, let's leave here this morning with a bold confidence, not in our own strength or ingenuity, but a confidence that our great God is at work. Let that confidence propel you to obedience to the Lord's commands, because we know what he asks us to do is for his glory and it's for our good. Let's pray. God, thank you for all of Scripture. Even the tricky passages, even the passages that contain lots of judgment. Lord, we know that you speak to us in all of your word. God, I pray that as we leave here this morning, you would help us to remember that you are at work behind the scenes. God, help us to remember that sin has consequences. And help us to remember that our successes come from your hand. I pray this in your name. Amen.